Join me in prayer. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may hear your word with joy. Amen. Reading this morning of joyful return of the exiles. It's found in Jeremiah 31, verses 7 through 14. In the Pew Bibles, I found it on page 692, despite what's in the bulletin this morning, if you want to follow along page 692. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, save, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I am going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, those with child, those in labor, together, a great company, they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back. I will let them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I have become a father to Israel, and Ephraim was my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlines far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him, and will keep him as a shepherd a flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob, and has redeemed him from the hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud from the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall become like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. Then shall the young women rejoice and dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will give the priests their fill of fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my bounty, says the Lord. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson comes from the Gospel of John, the first chapter, beginning with the first verse. Hear again the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being, in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.'" From his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made Him known. The Gospel of the Lord. Amen. I hope that many of us, if not all of us, but at least many of us, will go to this trigger event, not because I'm naturally competitive towards St. Andrew, although yes, I am, but we'll go because I think it's wonderfully important. We pride ourselves as Presbyterians as holding diverse convictions about many things, and yet as the body of Christ, we can speak with each other about those things which you feel the most passionate and do so in a peaceable manner and still retain fellowship with each other. And in fact, that gift, as much as we make fun of our committees and our commissions and our meetings, that gift is the gift that we have attempted to give our culture over the last 200 and plus years in the form of the American government. And our government does not work as well as it should, frankly, because there aren't as many Presbyterians in government as there used to be. That's just not my opinion, okay? So I think it's important to attend and to be a part of the dialogue, no matter whether we agree or disagree. And let me just make a personal observation. I grew up in a family that fired guns. We did it on a regular basis. We had guns in the home, handguns and rifles and things of that nature. When I was 10 years old, living in Pennsylvania, it was the expectation that one would go to the Penn State University and learn how to fire off a gun. We're going to take one apart and put it back together and clean it and all those things. So guns were just a part of the family. There was a place called Scotia. It was an old iron mine place, pits. And we would go out to Scotia with all of our weapons and we'd fire them across the old lake. And what a surprise one day when somebody actually fired back at us. That kind of ended the festivities for the day. So, I mean, it was part and parcel of our life, but I'll be honest with you, I would not have a gun in the house now. And that's a judgment upon me. I don't find myself to be sufficiently emotionally stable, nor am I completely sure about my family, frankly, that I would have a gun in the home. And I, frankly, would not have a gun at church either. This place has not been a problem, but there was a place I served previously. You wouldn't want the pastor to have a gun, okay? Especially at a session meeting. So, but I digress. Now, that's, you know, saying all that, I think, you know, it's an important conversation to have. The other part of the conversation, in fact, is that there are some real stupid people in the world who shouldn't have guns. Can we grant there are real stupid people in the world? And can we grant also that we don't want them to have an armament of any sort? I think we can. Let me give you some example. This is from the list of the 2013 Darwin Award winners. And remember, their motto is, "Remember, they walk among us and they can reproduce." When his .38 caliber revolver failed to fire his intended victim during a holdup in Long Beach, California, would-be robber James Elliott did something that can only inspire wonder. He peered down the barrel and tried the trigger again. This time it worked. The chef at a hotel in Switzerland lost a finger in a meat-cutting machine, and after a little shopping around, he finally submitted a claim to his insurance company. The company, expecting negligence, sent out one of its persons to have a look himself to check it out. He tried the machine and also cut off his finger. The chef's claim was approved. After stopping for drinks at an illegal bar, a bus driver from Zimbabwe found that 20 of his mental patients who were supposed to be in the bus had escaped. And so he didn't want to admit this to the hospital, so what he did was he went to a neighboring bus stop and offered anybody there a free ride on the bus. And of course, they all got on. He then took the passengers to the hospital, okay? And he dropped them off there. It took 3 days for them to figure out they didn't have the right people. An American teenager was in a hospital recovering from serious head wounds received from an oncoming train. When he asked how he received his injuries, the boy told the police that he was simply trying to see how close he could get his head to a moving train before he got hit. They are among us, and they can reproduce. So, let's pause for a moment. This sermon is not about guns. This sermon is about being human. And the fact of the matter is that unless you are human, you could never figure out just how dumb people can be. Unless you are human, you cannot understand the frustrations of being human. You can't understand what it is to be in a hospital. You can't understand what it is to be in prison. You can't understand what it is to be in traffic. You can't understand any of the things that has to do with being human unless you're a human. Can we grant that? Now that's the reason, a prime reason, that I'm a Christian. Because we've got the one faith that says that God was willing to become a human being in the flesh and live among us and experience what it is to be human. And that's not to be pejorative toward any other faith, but only in Christian faith do we insist, as the primary piece of data that we have, whatever other speculation that we might do about theology and faith and the meaning of ethics and everything else, we have this one thing in common, which was God became flesh and dwelt among people no matter how stupid they could be. And I think that's so important that when I pray, I know the God who is listening to me gets me. Right? I'm not just a theory. God isn't just one who makes rules and then never has the opportunity to live by them. God is not one who's experienced the suffering in the flesh and the mortality and the temptations. God has been through all of this, and when I pray, I know that there's going to be a sympathetic, empathetic ear listening to my prayers and knowing what I'm talking about. And in fact, this is true not only for me, but if I'm sitting in a terrible prison someplace, and I have been beaten, and I have been tortured, and I have been homeless, and I have been deprived of creature comforts, I still know that the God I pray to knows exactly what I'm feeling, because that God has also been through that. The next several weeks, when we're talking about the life of Christ in the liturgical year, the invitation is to understand that God became one of us. God gets it. And to understand why God did this, then just Google, right? Love looks like something. Because what love looks like, as we know, is all sorts of things. If you're a prophet, Jeremiah, you think love looks like those people in exile being brought home. And if you're a parent, it is your child surviving the teenage years. And if it is somebody sick, it is somebody sitting in the hospital with them and loving them. Love looks like something. And at the very minimum, it looks like being there for somebody else. And God was here for us. If we don't accept that or buy that, we have no faith. And we certainly have no God who can have any empathy or sympathy or anything else for us. Get it? And we can trust such a God because such a God has proven trustworthy toward us, has made a covenant of love that allowed this God to become one of us. I think this is amazingly good news if you're human. Because who do you want to talk to? Somebody who doesn't get it? Who's never walked in your shoes? Who talks the talk but doesn't walk the walk? Is that the person you want to talk to? Or do you want to talk to somebody who's been there? Isn't it somebody who's been there? And doesn't that invite our trust? Dude, you know everything about me. You've been there. Here's the problem I'm wrestling with. I think this is just enormously good news for us. Of course, we'd have to argue that this is kind of bad news for God. Think of all the people God has had to deal with over the years. A man walked into a Louisiana Circle K, put $20 on the counter and asked for change. And when the clerk opened the cash drawer, of course, he pulls out a gun and decides he's going to rob the place, and he asks for money. So the clerk emptied the drawer out, and it turned out to be $15. And the guy fled and left his $20 behind. The guy in Arkansas decided he really wanted beer in the worst sort of way, so he took a cinder block, and he went up to the liquor store, and he threw it against the window. He didn't realize, of course, that it was plexiglass. Bounced off, hit him on the head, knocked him out cold. Alarm goes off, police come, they got the whole thing on tape. He's still just knocked out. Female shopper, right, comes out of a New York City convenience store. Man grabs her purse and runs off with it. Clerk, who's there, calls 911. The woman gives a description. The police go and they grab the man and they decide to get a positive ID to take him back to the store. And they say to the man, "We're taking you back to the store to get a positive ID." As they pull up, the robber says, "Yes, that was the woman I robbed." This is in Michigan. Ypsilanti. Guy comes in, Burger King, right? Says he wants the money, all the money in the cash drawer. Okay? Clerk says, I can't give you money unless I take a food order. So you'll have to make a food order before I can give you the money. So the guy orders onion rings. And the woman says, "I'm sorry, we don't serve onion rings at 5 a.m. So the robber leaves. So a man decides he's going to siphon gasoline from a motorhome. This is in Seattle, okay? And he unplugs the hose and starts sucking on it. Unfortunately, it's not the gas. It is the sewage. The good news is, once the police came, the man was passed out pretty much from drinking the sewage. The good news is, the owner of the vehicle said that he had such a great time seeing this that he wasn't going to press charges. God became one of us, was exposed to all of us, suffered with us. God who put up with all the stupidity, gets us. Amen.